Thank you very much. Please do keep your Bible open at that page. Well, you can tear that page out for a start. That was the reaction I heard from one girl when this passage was read out in a Bible study group. Not only did this passage seem to her ridiculous, it was a chauvinist and harsh, a throwback to a patriarchal understanding of marriage which should be dismissed out of hand. And I doubt she is alone in that. But actually, passages like this are a test case of our attitude to Scripture. Do we stand over Scripture and pick and choose which bits we accept? Or are we going to submit to Scripture as the Word of God and be instructed by it? In fact, the willingness to submit is one of the key themes of this letter. If you look back to the passage that we studied last week, you'll see this. So chapters 2, 11 and 12, Peter tells his readers to live such good lives among non-Christians that although they may accuse you of wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then he goes and spells out what those good deeds will involve. So verse 13, citizens who submit to the state. Verse 18, slaves who will submit to their masters. And now here in chapter 3, verse 1, wives who are submissive to their husbands. Now, it's obvious that the submissiveness of wives to husbands is a very kind of different order of submissiveness from that of servants to masters. For a start, wives are not slaves. And as you should see later on, Peter is keen to remind husbands that their wives are co-equal with them as heirs of God's great salvation. But although they are different, there must be still some link in Peter's mind which unites these three relationships. And we have it there in verse 21 of chapter 2, which is the humble submissiveness of Jesus himself. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Submissiveness is actually an essential calling of every Christian. But it goes against the grain, doesn't it? In our fallen human nature, we hate to submit. We want to overcome injustice with power. We demand our rights. But Christ didn't demand his. As he was nailed to the cross, he didn't retaliate. He made no threats. He simply prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so before we go any further, let's emulate Christ's example of submissiveness and ask God to work in us as we look at this passage together. And friends, as you shall see, in fact, husbands, just as much as wives, come under the searching spotlight of God's word. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace that we may be humble before you. Please, may your written word now and always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as you can see, there are instructions to wives and husbands. We'll look at the wives first, and then we'll go on to the husbands. Now, as we've seen these past weeks, Peter is writing in a particular context. He's writing to Christians who are under pressure and are facing difficult situations. They are aliens and strangers in the world. In their dealings with the state authorities, for instance, they lacked power and apparent influence. Christian servants, likewise, lacked power when on the receiving end of ill treatment from bosses. So it's not surprising that Peter goes on to address another situation where Christians are under pressure and lacking power. And that is Christian women with non-Christian husbands. Verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, at this time, many Christian women had non-Christian husbands. There should be proportionally less of that now, because Christian women should be seeking out Christian men as their life partner and vice versa. The Bible never commends the situation of a Christian deliberately and consciously marrying an unbeliever. Because when that happens, the Christian ends up hopelessly compromised and in some cases actually loses their faith and trust in Christ completely. Now, the situation here is of a married woman who has become a Christian whilst her husband hasn't. Now, it has to be said that men have consistently run down women. We mock their driving, when generally women are much safer and better drivers than men. And women hold down a full-time job, but often are still expected to do most of the domestic chores. Women in the past have been treated as mere chattels. And in many situations, that attitude continues today. But having said that, Peter makes no qualifications to this submissiveness. He doesn't say, look, wives, be submissive to your husband, but only if your husbands are considerate. No, instead, he gives three reasons why Christian women should be submissive to their husbands. And the first one is because of the witness in the home. See there in verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, in the home, the most effective way to witness to a family member who is not a believer is not to preach a little sermon over the breakfast table each morning, but to consistently live out the Christian life. It's what somebody described as the eloquent silence of Christian behavior. Monica was the mother of the great Christian theologian Augustine of Hippo, and she is famous for actually the way that she regularly, over many years, prayed for her son to be converted. But that's not all she did. She also consistently lived out the Christian life for many years before her thoroughly a pagan husband, and rather, he wasn't an easy man at all, a man called Patricius. And Augustine, in his book called Confessions, records how his mother's conduct eventually caused Patricius to turn to Christ himself in his old age. Now, this doesn't mean that the believing wife is responsible for the conversion of her non-Christian husband. No, the Bible makes it perfectly plain that only God can ultimately bring that change in a person's heart. But, says Peter, the way that God may convict an unbelieving husband to take Christ seriously is through the constant godly example of his believing wife. It is not by his wife constantly hassling him to read Christian books or nagging him to go to church. That is likely to be unproductive. A non-Christian husband may well not admit it. He may still from time to time goad you and tease you and get cross about your faith. But if you love him and respect him, and pray for him, and live out a consistent Christ-honoring life before him, you're providing the Holy Spirit with more and more opportunity to convict him of his godlessness. The second reason why our wives should be submissive to our husband is because This is what it means to be truly feminine. You see that verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as a braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Now, Peter here is commending true female beauty. There is that expression, isn't there? Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. But actually, Peter disagrees. He says that beauty isn't an entirely subjective thing. In fact, verse 4, God has defined what true beauty is. True beauty comes from within a person, not from the outside. A true beauty is not seen in a kind of 36, 24, 36 figure, but in a gentle and quiet spirit. And there may be some of us who think, well, I'm not sure I like a gentle and quiet spirit. Well, then if we say that and think that, we're out of odds with God. We have to kind of scrub out the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, our Lord Jesus Christ, who modeled that gentle and quiet spirit. When Peter's talking about a gentle and quiet spirit, he's not referring to a particular personality type. He's not saying that Christian women should be demure, as some will naturally be more vivacious and noisier than others. But he is speaking about our character. In all our relationships, we should be fostering gentleness and peacefulness, not one-upmanship and strife. We see from 1 Peter that there has been a huge emphasis in every generation, not just our generation, for women to make themselves outwardly beautiful and attractive. It's not just our society with its endless fashion magazines and celebrity culture, which is kind of constantly giving out that message. And Peter here is not commending dowdiness, but he is telling Christian women not to rely on their clothes or kind of jewelry or cosmetics to make themselves attractive. He says, look, make use of the Holy Spirit's beauty salon. That's where true beauty is to be found. And wise men actually recognize this true beauty and find it very attractive indeed. And then finally, wives should be submissive to their husbands, because this is the biblical pattern. You see that end of verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. That woman I mentioned at the start of this talk dismissed this teaching as being a kind of culturally conditioned, the product of an ancient culture. But we can't say that, because actually the Bible anchors this teaching about men's position of authority within a marriage in this what God established in creation. And what Peter makes plain is that what he's commending is the consistent teaching and the example of the Bible. And so he refers to one of the great women of the Bible, Sarah, the mother of Isaac, the husband of Abraham, the founder, because of the founding father of God's people. So he says, Peter, to Christian wives, don't make your ambition to wear the trousers and seduce men by your power dressing. Don't give way to fear. I think what he's saying there is, look, Don't be worried about your kind of position. And be fearful that you're the one who's going to have to kind of fight for it. Then he says, actually, as he's going to say in chapter 3 to all of us, they fear God. Trust him. And live this way that God has appointed. Cultivate a true beauty which doesn't fade. The sort of beauty that commends Jesus and makes men love their wives more and more, actually, the older and wrinklier they get. So much for the instruction to wives. Let's now turn to the instruction to the husbands. And although Peter gives just one verse of instruction, it packs quite a punch. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, there needs to be much repentance over the ways that men have treated women and husbands have treated their wives. Statistics tell us that 1 in 4 women will be a victim of domestic violence in their lifetime. And for many of those 1 in 4, it is an often repeated experience. And we would be naive to think that that wasn't an experience for some women in St. Mary's. Can I say, if you are being abused, either physically or emotionally, in your relationship, you need to seek help. And if you have anger issues which cause you to lash out physically or emotionally at those nearest and dearest to you, again, you need to seek help. As I've often said, as a church, we are hospitals for sinners. We are not hotels for saints. And therefore, if we've got these issues, we won't be the only one to have them. We need to bring them into the light and allow God's grace to be at work to change us and make us more the people he would have us be. But on top of that, men also need to repent of the emotional and a mental adultery they often engage in. God is just as interested in our mental and emotional faithfulness as he is in our physical faithfulness. And then there is the careerism that results in wives being neglected and having to act like single mothers, bring up children with little support. Instead, Peter urges husbands to be considerate as they live with their wives. Now, what does that entail? Well, it involves thinking of the wife's needs and feelings. So we don't just think about the hard day at work we may have had, we also think about the hard day at work they may have had, be it in paid employment, or looking after young children, or serving others in the community. We are to appreciate our wives and demonstrate that appreciation in acts of kindness. Even if the intention is only playful banter. It's so easy to kind of run down spouses, actually, instead of building them up. A wife should know without doubt that to her husband, she is the most loved and the most important woman in the world. In the area of sex, husbands also need to be considerate. Thinking about the sexual and emotional needs of our wives are not just about our own libido, however strong or weak it is. And just as Peter gave 3 reasons to Christian wives, so Peter gives 3 reasons to Christian husbands for their considerate behavior. First, because the woman's authority must not be abused. See, husbands are commanded to treat their wives with respect as the weaker partner. And the question is, in what way are women the weaker partner? Now, it's certainly not in intelligence, nor is it in resilience. Having watched my wife give birth to 4 children, I am convinced by that. The usual answer is that women are the weaker partner in the area of physical strength. And that might be right. But actually, given what Peter has said so far, the area in which women are weaker is in this area of authority. And men are not to abuse that. Instead, because they have the stronger position in the marriage relationship, they must be considerate to their wives. Now, this is radical stuff. Peter was turning the thinking of his day on its head. He was not culturally conditioned. See, the cultural norm might have been for women to be submissive, but it was not the cultural norm for men to be considerate to their wives simply because their wives were weaker. See, for the Christian, authority involves responsibility, not rights. It involves serving, not being waited upon. The second reason why husbands must be considerate as they live with their wives is because they are equal. They are joint heirs of the gracious gift of life. Men and women may not be the same or all have exactly the same roles in the home or in the church, but they have an equal title to heaven. They are both children of God and heirs of a glorious inheritance. They are equally deserving of respect and honor and love. And so if husbands are not considerate to their wives, there are spiritual consequences. And this leads us on to the final reason why husbands should be considerate as they live with their wives, because of the spiritual consequences of failing to be considerate. See that end of verse 7? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, if we are a married Christian man, our chief responsibility under God is to build a strong, loving, secure relationship with our wife. And if we are not doing that, then we will find the rest of our spiritual life ineffective. I don't often quote from books, but let me read to you what Wayne Grudem, in his little commentary on 1 Peter, wrote on this point. I think it's very helpful. So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they're not doing so. No Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective ministry of prayer. And no husband may expect an effective prayer life unless he lives with his wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight. Let me just read that last sentence again. To take the time to develop and maintain a good marriage is God's will. It is serving God. It is a spiritual activity pleasing in his sight. So if you're a married man, and you don't seem to be having that close communion with God that you once had, just check that you've not begun to presume on your spouse. And if you have, well, then the chances are you found your problem. So far from being kind of old-fashioned and out of date, what we have actually in 1 Peter 3, 1-7, is a God-given recipe for Christ-centered living in marriage. Look again at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. What does in the same way refer to? Well, actually, if you trace it back, it must be to chapter 2, verse 21, and the example of Jesus. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, the Lord Jesus is the model of submissiveness, and Jesus is also the model of considerate living. For both husbands and wives, this instruction about marriage has its roots and its motivation in our Lord Jesus Christ, who, interestingly, was himself never married. Let me finish off by applying all this a little further. First, to those of us who are single. Single Christians must not fall into equal and opposite traps. On the one hand, we must not feel superior or more spiritual for being single. Yes, the Bible does speak very highly of the single state as one in which a person can give themselves an undivided devotion to the Lord. But the Bible honors marriage highly. It's God's invention, and it's to be honored and respected by all. But then, on the other hand, single people should not feel unfulfilled or incomplete for being single. Although marriage is so important that Peter singles it out for particular instruction here, the most complete and fulfilled person who ever walked this earth was never married. There are pressures on single people, and there are pressures on married people. And I am mindful of what the wife of an old vicar of mine once said. She made the comment that in her ministry that she had met many more unhappy married women than unhappy single women. Don't think of marriage as the promised land. It isn't. Jesus Christ is. He is the one in whom we will find the true fulfillment for all our greatest longings. And then to those of us who are married, well, the question is, are we going to submit to this teaching? For I imagine all of us, we have found it very searching. Wives, are you seeking after that beauty that God is interested in? Husbands, are we being considerate in the home? Do our wives know without doubt that they're the most loved and cherished person in the world? Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these instructions to wives and husbands. And again, as we prayed at the start, we pray for the grace to be humble before your word and to receive this word. Particularly, Father, we pray for believers in marriages where their spouse is not a Christian, and we ask that you would give them the grace to continue to live out a kind of godly, Christ-centered life. When things are hard, when their faith is being teased, help them to just trust in you and to follow your example and not retaliate in kind. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Christian marriages may be a wonderful testimony to your wisdom and to the wonder of living our lives under the rule of Christ. And we pray that as we seek to be submissive and show that characteristic in all our relationships, of being peaceable, that you would make the gospel very attractive to many, and that many people may come to put their trust in Christ, so that all the glory may go to you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.